Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Did you find it just a little bit smoother to drive into our church this morning on that nicely laid pavement, asphalt? Sweet, 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 sweet. There's a lot of stuff going on, and we're excited about that. We're excited that you're here today to worship with us, and glad that you came. We do this every week. If you will, I want you to just turn to somebody next to you, maybe in front of you, behind you, and just say hello, welcome to Grace Point. Stand up with me and do that very quickly. I want to share a verse with you this morning. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and this is God talking to and about Jeremiah. We're not Jeremiah. But the principle of what's said here does apply to us. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for my holy purpose. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." Now take the principle of the verse. God says to you and to me that He formed us, that He knew you, that before you were born, He set you apart for a holy purpose. He didn't appoint you to be a prophet to the nations, but He appointed you to do His work. That's what I want to focus on this morning as we worship. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that we are not here randomly, by accident. You created each one of us in detail. Before we were ever born, we were already in your mind, in your heart, and in your will. And you have called all of us, according to your purpose for our lives, to serve you by serving others and to live. So we thank you for that, God. May we learn from it today in such a way that continues to help us to do our best to live for you and to share your love with others. We worship you now, God, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. Bless our worship of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I found this letter. It was written to God, and it said this. "Dear God, so far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy or grumpy, or nasty, or selfish. I haven't been overindulgent, and I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I've got to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Most people want to do right. Most people want to be able to influence others in a positive way. I think most people want to live a significant life. So today I want to talk to you about that, living a significant life. Now, you should find in your bulletins the outline. I ask you to take those out. If you have a pen or pencil, you can fill the blanks in as we go along. As we talk about living a significant life. Now, at the end of his life, the night before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed. Look at this verse in John 17, verse 4. Jesus said, "Having finished the work that you, God, gave me to do, I brought you glory on the earth." Even when Jesus was on the cross, speaking with his last dying breath, he said this in John 19, verse 30. He said, "It's done. It is finished. It is complete." And bowing his head, he offered up his spirit. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Wouldn't you be able to just have some joy and pleasure in ending your life that way, that you could look up to your heavenly Father and say, "God, Everything you've asked me to do, I've done. My life down here is complete. I've done your will on this earth. And in so doing, when that happens, you've lived a significant life. Something worth way more than we can even realize. One day our lives are going to be complete. One day our lives on this side of heaven will end. And at that point, I don't know a person who would look back over their life and say, you know, not a big deal, I didn't do much. Most of us would want to say, with God's grace and God's help, I lived a significant life. Now, how do you do that? How do you live a significant life? I'm going to share with you a few things. If you want to live a significant life to improve your impact in other people and through other people, to other people, there are a few things you need to do. Number one, you need to start serving. You need to start serving. In Matthew 23:11, Jesus said to be the greatest, be a what? Servant. You want to be the greatest, be a servant. You need to serve God by serving others. The world says if you're going to be significant, you need to become influential so others serve you. But Jesus said it straight when he said, you want to be the greatest, you must serve others. The best and greatest impact that any person can have in this life is impacting another person's life. Think about it, folks. The greatest buildings, the greatest bridges one day are going to crumble down. They're not going to exist forever. But people last forever. Jesus said the greatest way to impact another person is by serving them. Let me ask you a question. In whom are you investing your time, your energy, your resources, your talents? Who are you investing yourself in? You want to be the greatest mom and dad? Be a servant to your kids. You want to be a great boss, a great manager? You want to be one of the greatest? Then serve your employees. It goes right down the line. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks to some people who were servants in that church, in that time, in that day, and he's giving advice about how to serve others. Let me give you three things that it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. First of all, it says you need to choose desire over duty. You want to be a servant. You want to serve others around you. You want to serve your family, your friends, your coworkers, people that you bump into, people on the baseball field, the football field. You want to serve others. Then you need to choose desire over duty. Peter wrote this to the leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Look what it says. Not because you must, don't serve others because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Folks, duty doesn't work to impact other people, but desire does. A willing heart does. That impacts people. If we want to have a significant impact on people, we have to change all the shoulds in our lives into the wants of our lives. Let me give you four words that will never change the world, that will never impact people around you. The four words are, if I have to. That's not going to change anything. If I have to, I'll do it if I have to. Folks, it takes desire. It takes a heart's desire to change people, to ultimately change the world. Can you imagine Christopher Columbus talking to the Queen of Spain who's saying, I want you to go to the other side of the world and find this new country. And Columbus says, well, I'll go if I have to. Or think about Neil Armstrong getting ready to step out, the first person on the moon's surface, and he calls back to Mission Control. Do I have to? It would have never happened. Think of David and Goliath. Imagine little David, teenager, sizing up the great big giant Goliath, and he says, all right, I'll fight him if I have to. Desire is what makes the difference in life, the ability to say, I have a willingness to do this. I have a passion to do this, not if I have to. Sometimes folks feel trapped by the have-tos in life. Maybe you feel like right now, much of your life is done out of duty. I have to do this. I have to do that. Maybe you're a single parent and everything in your life seems to be duty and responsibility and there's no time for yourself. Or maybe the pressures of keeping your marriage alive or keeping business afloat has turned everything into your life into a responsibility. And it just wears you down. It wears you out. Many times we get into that situation in life and the only way out seems to be a change of circumstances. But let me give you another option. Instead of changing circumstances, how about changing the heart? Change those duties and responsibilities into opportunities. Changing your heart is the key. How do you change shoulds into wants? Most of the time, you just need to turn to God. You need to ask God to fix that. Anytime there's a heart issue, it's something that God needs to be involved in. You just talk to God. You pray to God. You ask Him. It makes God your partner, and all of a sudden, you're not alone in it anymore. You look to God and say, I'm willing to be willing. Choose desire over duty. I just did a whole series of messages on chatting with God, praying with God, talking with God. You get Him involved. So a second encouragement Peter gives to live a significant life, you choose giving over getting. You choose desire over duty, and you choose giving over getting. 1 Peter 5:2 says this, not greedy for money, but be eager to serve. To paraphrase John Kennedy, decades ago he said, ask not what I can get, but what I can give. Are we more naturally interested in getting or giving? Well, we like to get things. I mean, there's a lot of fun with that. There's nice. It's just a surprise. We enjoy receiving things. We want to answer that all-American question. When people ask us about something or want to involve us, we ask the question, what's in it for me? Giving has power that we don't recognize sometimes. Peter reminds us here that you don't make a lasting impact by what you make in life. You make a lasting impact by what you give in life. Look what it says in Psalm 112, verse 9. He gives generously to those in need. His deeds will never be forgotten. He shall have influence and honor. Influence comes from giving, and it lasts. Peter says we need to be eager to serve. We should be chomping at the bit to make a difference in other people's lives. Giving through serving is what it's all about. A little boy declared that he loved his mother with all his strength. And he was asked to explain what he meant that he loved his mother with all his strength. And the little boy said this, well, I'll tell you, we live in the fourth floor of this tenement. And there's no elevator and the coal is kept in the basement. Mother is busy all the time and she isn't very strong. So I see to it that in the coal hod, I see to it that it's never empty. I lug the coal up four flights of stairs all by myself. It takes all my strength to get it up here. He said, now, isn't that loving my mother with all my strength? We need to choose desire over duty. We need to choose giving over getting. Doing so will help us to live a significant life. Then next, we need to choose being an example over being in control. Be an example over being in control. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says this, don't be like a ruler over people you are responsible for, but be a good example to them. Folks, you don't make a lasting impact by telling people what to do. You make a lasting impact by showing people how to do it. A measure of your influence is how many people are behind you, following your steps, following your example. If you think you're leading people and you're influencing them and you look over your shoulder and there's nobody there, you're not leading anybody. You're just out taking a walk. People want to follow others who love them and take care of them and give to them. Not people who try and order them around. The word example here, where Peter said, be examples to them, it's used here originally, and it comes from the idea of a die or a stamp. It's something that you would use to make an impression on something that would match the original. Folks, are you making an imprint on this world? Is your example leaving a mark? Start serving. Start in your family, obviously. But then you've got to go beyond your family. There are so many people out there who don't have a clue about God's goodness and God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's purpose for their lives. They don't have a clue. Who's going to tell them? What if their family had no religious background and their family had no Christian background and the family before then? And so the people we're dealing with now really don't know. You need to do two things. We need to do two things. You need to tell them and you need to show them. I like to cook. I really do. I'm not much on baking because baking is hard. You have like this much room for error in baking. But I love to cook. But I don't know how to cook everything. So I like to watch people do it, and I like them to inform me as they're doing it, how they did it, what ingredients they used, what techniques they used. I love it. I just soak it up. But if no one would tell me, I wouldn't be much of a good cook. I may not be much of a good cook anyhow. We need to be an example to others. You want to leave a mark in this world? You want to live a significant life? Then start serving. Desire over duty, giving over getting. Be an example to others. You want to live a significant life? Start serving. Number two, stay humble. Stay humble. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this, God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Biblical humility says, God, I'm depending upon you. I need you in my life. You just humble yourself. Realize I can't do this on my own. I can't do it all. And so you go before God and say, God, I need you. I need your help. I need your resources. And when you do that, God grows you. And the Bible says he lifts you up. Significance will come into your life because he, God, will lift you up. And it says here, in due time. I don't know if I like that phrase. God says to do it in due time. I don't want due time. When is due time? Who knows when due time is besides him? Most of us don't wait. We don't want due time. We want it now time. This minute time. In due time. That's God's time, and is God's time, things are always right. And if we wait for his timing, God will lift us up to a place of significance. Abraham Lincoln got caught up in a situation where he wanted to please a politician, and so he issued a command to transfer certain regiments, and when the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, received the order, he refused to carry it out. He said that the president was a fool and he wasn't going to do it. Now, I don't know if that was stupidity or wisdom or a little bit of both, And so the president, Lincoln, found out about this, and Lincoln said, "If Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll check it out myself." And as the two men talked, the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake, and without hesitation, he withdrew it. Lincoln was humble. We need to remain humble, and we need to realize and wait on God's time, in due time. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 23:12, "But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled. But those who humble themselves shall be exalted." That verse tells me that one of the keys to a significant life is humility. Every day, humility. We would do well to learn to become humble. Philip Brooks made an apt comment when he said this: "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is." I had to read that a few times. I love it. We need to learn what the real smallness of our greatness really is. We're not as much as we think we are. Become humble. There's no better example of humble living than Jesus. He not only talked about humility, he showed us how to live with great humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, look what the Bible says here, talking about Jesus. "And he," Jesus, "he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, humbled himself to die a criminal's death. I can't imagine how much humility that took for the one who one day will come back and set up a whole new world with whom we can live. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords said, "I'm going to humble myself to die on the cross just like a common criminal in Rome." If Jesus was willing to humble himself to the point of death on a cross, we should be willing to humble ourselves as well. It's one of the keys to greatness, because God is a great God. And when we humble ourselves before him and follow him, he blesses. He makes our lives significant. So you need to start serving. You need to stay humble. And number three, you need to stop worrying. Any worriers here in the crowd today? Yeah, I've got some who are real proud of it. Got some others who say, "I want to raise my hand, but I'm worried if I do." We need to stop worrying. Worriers, they don't make a whole lot of impact in the world. There's a couple of reasons. They're so busy fighting imaginary dragons that they don't have any time to fight the real ones. The other thing is, worry tends to make you focus on yourself. And as long as we're focused on ourselves, we can't focus on other people. Whether they're people in our family, people we work with, people around us, people in the world, people that we see in the grocery store. So we need to stop worrying. Now, worrying is like a weight. If you carry around a heavy weight long enough, it will take its toll on you. God never meant for us to handle the weight of worry in our lives. It eventually can destroy us physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And so Peter gives us a couple of exercises to deal with our worry. First, he says, cast. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter said, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That's the exercise, to cast all of our worries on Jesus. God says, instead of worrying, instead of taking the weight of your life, cast your worries and anxieties, throw them to Him. The word cast means to throw it upon somebody else. Give it to God. Let Him carry it. I don't know if you know this or not, but God doesn't stress out very often. He can handle what we give to Him. We cast it. Cast your worries. It's like the Olympic event, the hammer throw. You know what the hammer throw is? Do you remember that? They have a handle with a long, very, very strong wire, and at the end they have a weighted ball. And they're usually big guys. They stand in this circular thing, and they take it, and they turn around three times. I can't even turn once. I'll be all kind of dizzy. They turn around one, two, three, and they let it go. The ball at the end of that wire where the handles are, that ball weighs 16 pounds. And those guys throw it 90 yards, almost the length of a football field. Gone. They cast it out. I would say there are some of us who need to kind of, in our minds, just that 16-pound ball, maybe the worries for us might even be 32 pounds or 73 pounds. Put it there and literally cast it out. And with God, He can make it go a little further than 90 yards. I think He can just take it out and take it away from us. I understand what it's like to worry. I get that. I don't know anybody who hasn't worried in their life. But we need to come before God and say, God, I need You to take this. I want to give it to You. But one of my problems is, God, I give it to You and then I take it back. God cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for us. And whenever we give God our worries, our concerns, our anxieties, makes us feel better. When we take it back, just give it back again. I guarantee you that not one time when you're giving it back to God for the 50th time, not one time is He ever going to say, nope, I don't want it anymore. He's not going to do that. He knows we're human. He knows we're frail. He knows sometimes that anxiety gets the best of us. Cast it onto Him. And then Peter says, cast it onto Him. And then he says, pray. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Seriously? Don't worry about anything? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Chat with God. Talk to God about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank Him for His answers. You cast it out. Then you talk to God, you pray, you make sure you put it in His court. Tell Him what's concerning you. You can talk to the Father about any concern you have. Folks worry that the problem, they just can't get rid of it. Talk to God about it. And if you still have the problem, talk to Him again. You still have a problem, talk to Him again. He may show you some other resources that you're not even in touch with yet that'll help you give it back to Him again. Listen, folks, if you have time to worry, you have time to pray. The very moment you start worrying and you know you're going to take the next 60 seconds or 5 minutes or 17 minutes, you know you're going to worry, just pray. If you're going to waste that time worrying, then just use that time talking to God. You cast things upon God, you pray, you talk with God, and then last, you hope. You hope. Paul said this in Colossians 3:2. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't just think about the negative. Find something positive in place of that and make that thing positive. Let that replace your worry for a while. Folks, the opposite of worry is hope. Worry is looking forward to the future, knowing what's going to go wrong. Hope is looking forward to the future, knowing what's going to go right. Sometimes we just need to change our mindset, our perspective. I really don't ever remember meeting a person who didn't want to live a life of significance, who didn't want their life to count for more than just time spent down here. God wants you to live a life of significance. How do you do that? Well, we just talked about it. First and foremost, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to start there. You need to say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but Jesus, I want a difference in my life. I know you died on the cross to forgive me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Take control of my life. And the Bible says when you do that, He does. He doesn't come in later that day. He doesn't take control of your life the next day or the next week. When you say, Jesus, I humble myself before you. I need you to forgive me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Jesus does. And at that moment, He makes you His child. He makes you a child of God. That doesn't mean you're not going to worry again. Some of us who've been Christians for a week, a month, a year, a decade, decades, we still worry too. So what do? You go back to God and put it in His hands again. If you want to live a significant life, let Jesus take control of your life. And once He's done that, you say, Lord, my life is in Your hands. I want to live the way You call me to live. I want to be involved in the things that You want me to be involved in. There are ways you can live a significant life. We have some of those things going on here. I'm thinking about growing grace. How many of y'all, I think you enjoyed, Brighton, didn't you say you enjoyed driving on the blacktop? I don't think we've let you in the fellowship hall building yet, have we? You haven't seen it yet? Me and Libby looked this morning because I have a key. It's a little nice. It's a lot nice. Soon, matter of fact, next week is Palm Sunday. It's going to be open next week. Get to go over there. You're going to walk in and just go, wow, that's incredible. You say, so if I contribute to that, if I'm a part of that, I'm living a life of significance. That's a part of it. Yeah, absolutely. We've done the exterior of our churches. We've done some of the paving. We have new parking spots. That building is done. The exterior of this building is done. Guess what's next? And I'm humbled. I really am humbled that Libby and I can contribute to this. Because when we're gone, we got another 50, 60 years, babe. Don't worry. When we're gone, we will have invested ourselves in something significant that outlasts us. And there'll be people coming to this church long after I'm gone, giving their lives to Jesus. Right? You want to live a life of significance? If you're one of our own, whether you're a member or you're a regular attender, we encourage you to give to great, growing grace. Another way that at least I, me and Libby are involved, and you all are, some of you are too, is the mission trip to Guatemala that Jonathan and three other members of our church, Jonathan went a couple years ago. Jonathan's the guy that plays the guitar on this side. And they're going back. They're going back. And I'm not bragging, I'm very humble, but Libby and I were willing to give, and we gave some. Matter of fact, we just put it in this past week. If you can't give, not a problem. Pray, that's the most important thing. But if you can give to that, give to that. You know why? Because there are people they're going to touch in Guatemala that I would never go to, but I had a part in that. Does that make sense? And when you give, you're living a life of significance in a whole other part of the world. And how about inviting people to Easter? You want to live a life of significance? How great would it be that you invite someone to Easter? They come here, they either get saved, they're going to get baptized, or they're Christians and they're renewing their life to Christ. They start a work up here, they're leading people to Jesus, and guess what? You had a part of that. That's part of what it means to live a significant life. Does that make sense? Does that bring it home a little bit more? I just think it's really nice of God to allow us to live a life beyond ourselves that has significance more than we could. could even understand. And my challenge for you and for our church is to make sure we stay on that path. All right? All right, let's pray together. God, thank you that you love us. And one of the ways you show that love for us, when you save us, you give us salvation, you give us heaven, you give us meaning and purpose down here on this earth, and we're grateful. And you call us to live lives of significance, not because we can do it on our own, but as we walk with you and grow with you, you call us to do things that can make a life, a difference in people's lives, literally for all eternity. And who knows, God, who knows but you, how that will have ripple effects over and over and over again in other people's lives, generations from now. So God, help us to be committed to you and committed to living a significant life in your power, in your love, by your grace. Help us to do that in some of the things our church is involved in right now, whether it's our growing grace, the mission trip, whatever other ways you're calling us to serve you. May we do so knowing that you will bless that in a significant way, and we can say we live the life of significance because of who you are. Now bless our time, Lord, of response this morning. Maybe there are things we need to pray through and think through and respond to, and you just bless us in that way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Great challenge. Great challenge and reminder. Two quick announcements. I think a lot of the young adults have already seen this. I'll warn you, a couple of folks may show up who are not young adults. Maybe the pastors, all right? So, sorry, Jason. So anyway, you can decide whether or not Jason's a young adult yourself. That's good. By the way, there's a brand new, Kevin, do you know there's a miniature golf course over there close to you now on John's Island? Yes. Does anybody know this besides me? Yeah, youth ministers, we keep up. So might have to take the youth, the young adults, all of them over there. And second announcement, next week, we just had communion individually. Next week, we will have communion church-wide, as we've done recently. And it's a great celebration. So spread the word on that as you're talking about Easter and that as well coming up next week as we get ready for that great week, that Passion Week in Jesus' life, the Last Supper. We'll be sharing church-wide communion. All right? Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Kevin. What's that? You want to know where the putt-putt course is. Folks, Kevin and I, we need to have a conversation. Hang on.
Kevin, come here and I'll tell you.
Almost before you get to McDonald's, one of our favorite spots, yeah.
Excuse me, I had to get things all straight. But I want to say one other word. You know, we have great musicians up here. Everyone can stand on their own. They're wonderful. Jason, I may be mistaken, but on the invitation song, were you playing like a slide country guitar?
Quasi.
I was so impressed. Did you all notice that? I thought, who is this country guy up here?
Well.
But he is young. He's very young.
It sounded good, brother. There you go.
Appreciate it.
So if you go out Maybank Highway, right before you get to the McDonald's there, on the right, brand new miniature golf course. So the young adult club, Sadie, might need to plan that, you know. And Pastor Kevin will probably be there taking on all the young adults. So they're going today. All right. Back to church. Here we go. Let's pray together. And thank you all for being here. Just take that excitement and joy with you. Lord, thank you for helping us to know how to live a significant life for you. And for Easter, for communion, the week of communion coming up, and all the celebrations and thinking about what you went through on the cross and the resurrection. Help us to share that excitement wherever we go. We love you. We thank you. And thank you that your grace is enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.